Thank you, Melissa, and thank you, Tom, for reading earlier wonderful words of Scripture. As I told the story to the children, do you remember that story of the Trojan horse? Did you study that? The ancient Greeks could not conquer Troy by force, so they came up with a plan. They built a wooden horse, filled it with soldiers, left it outside the city gate, and you remember how it worked out. The Trojans, thinking they had won, brought the enemy's weapon inside their own walls, and the city fell. It was not an attack from the outside. It was an attack from the inside, and the enemy was able to destroy the city from within. This morning, we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that warns us of this particular dynamic within the church. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're going to be beginning chapter 2 this morning, only covering the first 3 verses. But as we prepare to read this text together, let's review a little bit about where we've been in the first chapter of 2 Peter. We've discussed these words, the fact that these words are written by Peter not long before his execution. He's awaiting execution under the Emperor Nero. And in the first chapter, Peter has told us that God has given us everything that we need for godly living. But he expects us to grow. And a few weeks ago, we talked about this spiritual ladder of growth that really every believer should be a part of. At the same time, Peter is urgent in his message. Again, he knows his death is at hand. He wants the church to gain what he is wanting them to know, to be encouraged in their faith. Last week, we talked about Peter defending the reliability of Scripture. Peter says, look, we didn't make this up. We were there. We saw it. And at the same time, we have the prophetic teachings. We have the Scriptures themselves that help us understand what it means to follow Jesus. Now, so in chapter 1, you might even label this entire chapter God's truth. And if we label that God's truth, chapter 2 might be the lies that we must resist. So let's look at this passage together. It's a fairly short passage. I'll read all 3 verses, and then I'll encourage you to leave your Bibles open because we're going to dig into these verses together. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So let's dig into these verses together. Peter begins with, but there were also false prophets among the people. Peter is pointing back to the Old Testament. Now, notice Peter doesn't say there might have been false prophets. Peter says there were false prophets. And this is just a reality for the people of God through all generations. We're told it's not a new problem. Now, think about Israel's history for just a minute, and you see all of the false prophets rising up when God is working and moving. You might remember when Moses spoke God's word, Pharaoh's magicians tried to duplicate the miracles. When Elijah confronted the nation on Mount Carmel, what did he face? He faced 450 prophets of Baal. When Jeremiah proclaimed God's message of coming judgment, false prophets contradicted him with a false peace. Even Ezekiel, when he warned of exiles, false prophets came along and promised immediate restoration for God's people. You see, this pattern runs throughout the Scriptures. Whenever God's truth appears, the evil one introduces counterfeits. So what does Peter want us to understand? He wants us to understand in this first verse that false prophets are not new. They are actually a sign that God is working and moving. Maybe God is doing something significant. And when this happens, false prophets are always a part of the mix. Now, think about it this way. Counterfeiters don't make pennies, do they? They make $100 bills. Satan doesn't waste his time creating counterfeits of powerless religions. Instead, he counterfeits the real thing. The very existence of false teachers proves the value and the power of God's truth. In other words, when true teaching is present, false teachers will also be present. But Peter's warning goes deeper here. Notice the word but at the beginning of this verse, of verse 1. So when we read the word but, we have to go back and look at what was in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, at the very end, Peter is defending the reliability of God's word. And now he's saying, God's word is reliable. We were eyewitnesses. We have the message of the prophets. It's sure, it's true. You need to pay attention to it. But remember, there will always be those who twist and corrupt that word. Let's keep going in the first verse. Just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter now shifts from the past to the present and also to the future. So this certainly applied to the churches in the first century, but it also applies to us today. Again, he's not just giving us a history lesson of the false prophets in the Old Testament. He's warning us of what is coming. Notice he doesn't say there might be false prophets. He says there will be. It's a certainty. As God works and moves, false teachers will be among us. Not outside the church, but he says among you. Do you see that? They'll be inside the church community. There'll be people who appear to belong, people who seem to be a part of the family. This is what makes false teachers so dangerous. Like the Trojan horse, they come disguised. They don't announce themselves as enemies. They present themselves as helpful, insightful, maybe even spiritual. Maybe they use biblical language, maybe quoting scripture, maybe even praying eloquently. But they are false teachers working from within. This is why Peter's warning is so urgent. When the church is attacked from the outside, it's easy to identify those attacks. But when it comes from the inside, it's more subtle. And because of that, it's more dangerous. False teachers will have access to people's hearts and minds. They'll build relationships, they'll gain trust, and then they'll use that trust to lead people away from the truth. And then Peter describes how it works in the end of chapter of verse 1. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, notice the word secretly. These false teachers don't come in obvious ways. They don't walk into the church and say, "Hey, I'm here to destroy your faith." They introduce lies gradually. They work in the shadows secretly. They begin to mix truth with error. They use familiar words, but then they change the meanings of those words. The verb that is translated introduce here really could be translated bring in alongside. In other words, they don't fully replace the truth. They just begin to mix error in with truth. This is how deception works. A bit of poison mixed in with good food. A small lie woven into a larger truth. And what are they introducing? Peter calls it destructive heresies. The word destructive means it leads to ruin. These are teachings that ultimately destroy faith. They destroy people's relationship with God. They destroy the church's witness. They destroy souls. And notice what Peter is saying is at the heart of this false teaching. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. That's ultimate rebellion. To deny the very Lord who has purchased us with his blood. Now, they may not openly do this at first, but this is where the teaching ultimately lands. They undermine that Jesus is God. They question his authority. They diminish his sacrifice on the cross. They reject the resurrection, or maybe even explain the resurrection as symbolic or something along those lines. And Peter warns this brings swift destruction on themselves. False teachers might seem to prosper for a time, but destruction is coming. Let's continue in verse 2. In this verse, Peter explains how the false teaching plays out. What effect will false teachers have on the church? Look at verse 2. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Now, let's look at a few words here. The first word that is translated in the NIV translation as depraved conduct is actually translated in different ways. That Greek word is translated in different ways in other parts of Scripture. In fact, if you read other translations, you'll see that word as sensuality. The ESV translates it sensuality. Other places you see it translated as sexual immorality. It's the same word that's used in Jude. Listen as I read Jude verse chapter 1, verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. That's the same Greek word that we see here in 2 Peter. And deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. So there's that word, a license for immorality. In other places, that word is translated as lust. So at least one aspect of the false teaching included teaching that promoted sexual immorality. False teachers often promote what feels good rather than what is right. They tell people that God's commands are outdated. They say that grace covers everything, so moral boundaries no longer matter. They twist scripture to justify sinful behavior. And Peter warns, many will follow, he says. It's not just a few people being deceived, but many people in the church. Why does this happen? Because false teaching often tells people what they want to hear. It gives them permission to do what they already wanted to do. It removes guilt. It removes conviction that comes from God's word. But notice what Peter says happens next. They will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The phrase way of truth refers to the Christian faith. And when Christians live in ways that are contrary to God's word, it twists what it means to be a Christian. It's one of the most tragic consequences of false teaching. It doesn't just hurt individuals. It hurts the witness of the entire church. This is why Peter is so urgent in his warning. False teaching doesn't just affect what we believe, it affects how we behave. And our behavior affects how the world sees us and ultimately affects how the world sees God. So why do false teachers do what they do? What is their motivation, you might say? Let's move on to verse 3. In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories, it says. Now, the first phrase in verse 3 highlights greed as a primary motivation. In their greed, it says. And one scholar says this of false teachers. False teachers throughout history have always been marked by three things. Sexual sin, a lust for money, and dishonesty. Sex, lies, and money, right? We've seen so far that the false teaching that Peter is concerned about here twists God's plan for sexuality, but it also has to do with making money. Somehow these teachers are finding opportunities for financial gain as they gain followers in their teaching. They're treating ministry as a business opportunity. They see people as customers. They measure success by financial profit. And notice here what Peter says that they do. They are coming up with fabricated stories, it says. The word fabricated means that they're making them up. They're deliberately crafting lies in order to trick people. They create stories that sound spiritual, but they're false. They invent testimonies that never happen. They promise blessings that will never come. They manufacture experiences that aren't real. So why would people believe fabricated stories? Because these stories tell people what they want to hear. They promise health and wealth without sacrifice. They guarantee success with no suffering. They offer shortcuts to spiritual maturity. They provide easy answers to complex problems. And so people will give offerings and they'll support these false teachers and they become rich. Maybe in today's world, they buy books and attend conferences. They invest in programs and products. The false teachers exploit people's spiritual hunger for financial gain. This is why Peter is so harsh. These teachers aren't just wrong, they're predators. They prey on people's faith for their own benefit. And Peter warns that their judgment is certain. That's what he says in verse 3. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. It's intense language, isn't it? But Peter feels that he needs to warn the church. And his warning extends through the years to you, to me, and to us here at the United Church. So let me bring us back to where we started this morning. Do you remember the Trojan horse? The Trojans brought their enemy's weapons inside of their own walls, and the city fell from within. That's exactly what Peter is saying this morning. False teachers don't announce themselves. They come disguised as gifts. They use biblical language. They build relationships. And then they use that trust to bring destruction from within. So in 2025, false teaching leads to destroyed faith. And we see this all around us, don't we? We see churches who are closing because there's no faith left in those places. We see teachings that are leading masses of people in the wrong direction spiritually. We see entire generations who don't know God and have traded authentic faith for a false religion. But Peter's warning gives us hope, doesn't it? When we know the enemy's strategy, we can defend against it. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we protect our church? First, I think it's important that we know God's word, right? The only way to recognize a counterfeit is to know the real thing. This morning, as we were exiting out after first service, Al Rossi came up to me and said, "Do you know that in a bank, they don't just teach what counterfeit money looks like. They have tellers in the bank understand what real money looks like." So they hold it, they feel it, they understand it. And as soon as they see a counterfeit bill, they can tell it right away. That's what we need to be as a church. We need to be a church that knows God's word, that loves God's word, that studies God's words together. And when we see something that doesn't align with God's word, we can immediately say, that's not true. Secondly, we must test everything against Scripture. If it doesn't align with God's word, as a church, we need to reject it. And we must be willing, thirdly, to confront false teaching. Speaking truth, but speaking truth in love. The Trojans fell because they were deceived. But we don't have to fall. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have each other. We have everything we need to recognize and resist what is not true. The enemy is still trying to sneak his soldiers inside the church. But we don't have to be deceived. We can stand firm in God's truth. We can protect our church. We can defend the gospel. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful this morning for these few verses that teach us what it means to reject false teaching. God, help us to be strong as a congregation. Help us to be discerning as a people. Help us to know your word so deeply, so intimately, that false teaching will be very clear to us. God, may we be faithful as a congregation. May you continue to strengthen us as this body of Christ here in this place. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.